The following recording is a presentation of the Brean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California, and of Pastor Val Mark Smith. We are an independent Baptist congregation committed to the accurate presentation of the historical doctrines of the faith. We welcome you to visit our services anytime here in the Roanoke Park area.
If you take your Bibles with me, turn to Psalm 11. You don't have to stand. We can remain seated. I think God will respect that. I'm going to preach a message today that I've actually preached twice before, at least the same central theme of the message. Let's go ahead and read the scriptures, and then I'll share some thoughts. Psalm 11. In the Lord put I my trust. How say ye to my soul, flee as a bird to the mountain? For lo, the wicked bend their bow. They make ready their arrow upon the string, that they may privately shoot at the upright in heart. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? The Lord is in his holy temple. The Lord's throne is in heaven. His eyes behold, his eyelids try the children of men. The Lord trieth the righteous, but the wicked and him that loveth violence his soul hateth. Upon the wicked shall he rain snares, fire, and brimstone, and in horrible tempest. This shall be the portion of their cup. For the righteous Lord loveth righteousness. His countenance doth behold the upright. Let's bow our heads and pray before we go any further. Father, we come before you as sinful men. If we have any righteousness at all today, it's not of our own accord, Lord. It's you that have made us righteous. If we have anything that we can do, it's not our power that does it. It's your strength and your power that works through us. So as I share these thoughts today, Lord, I pray that you help us to open our eyes and to see the desolation of this land, and to see the need for your people to focus our hearts and minds on your word and on your principles. Be with us today, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. This is such a thought-provoking question. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? I've thought about that question many times in the last 42 years that I've been in the ministry. I've met with many challenges. I've had many disappointments over the years. I've had times of discouragement. But praise the Lord, there are also times of great victory. We as God's children, we share in the victories that God has given to us as a church and as a people. America was founded upon principles of liberty and justice for all. However, it is very clear to see today that liberty and justice are no longer applied equitably for all. But this does not surprise me, for it is the nature of man to gravitate toward depravity. America is morally and ethically sick today. She is a far cry from what she was 247 years ago. The precepts of liberty and freedom no longer apply to biblical principles. Our rights as believers are being sacrificed on the altar of liberalism. Prayer is rejected and banned from every public space, as well as the workplace. The Bible has been banned from the same. Today, America can be compared to the Titanic. She has been damaged beyond salvage. She is sinking, and no one can stop it. I heard some news just the other day. You know, this whole movement, what is it called? Woke, I think. You know what I'm talking about? Where children now in school are being able to decide they don't want to be a girl, even though they were born a girl. They want to be a boy. And they don't want to be a boy. They want to be a girl. I heard the most sickening thing I've ever heard the other day in Chicago, a 13-year-old girl deciding she wanted to be male, had a double mastectomy electively, and had her genitals changed. 13 years old. And the parents said, well, it's their choice, she said. Well, we'll see one day soon what God thinks about that. We'll see. Now, it's done for. I mean, I hope you realize that. We're not the great nation we once were. And we're never going to be again. I told someone at work recently, they were talking about America and the end times. I said, America's not in the end times. I don't know what Bible you're reading, but if you read the King James Bible, I mean, you don't find America in the book of Revelation. No, no. But you do find the lion. Anybody know who the lion is? Anybody? It's China. And you do find the bear. Anybody know who the bear is? Yeah. And you find the nation of Israel. Listen, America, like I said, it's the Titanic. It's sinking. And she's going to sink. Now, I realize that God can do all things. And if it were the will of God, He could salvage America. But why should He? Can anyone tell me why God should salvage America? Turn with me in your Bibles. Let's go to Isaiah. The book of Isaiah, chapter number 5. No, I cheated. I found it before time, put a paperclip in my Bible so I could find it quickly. Isaiah chapter 5. And I'm going to begin reading at verse number 20. So if you'll read along with me silently. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Therefore, as the fire devoureth the stubble and the flame consumeth the chaff, so their root shall be as rottenness, and their blossom shall go up as dust, because they have cast away the law of the Lord of hosts, and despised the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore is the anger of the Lord kindled against this people, and he has stretched forth his hand against them, and has smitten them, and the hills did tremble, and their carcasses were torn in the midst of the streets. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. I put no hope in the revival of America today. But now don't misunderstand me and don't misquote me. Because you see, I place all my hope and faith in God. but none in our nation's ability nor propensity to turn back to God. It is just as when Abraham bartered with God to save Sodom and Gomorrah for Lot's sake. There could not even be 10 righteous found in that great city. And in 21st century America, we, God's children, have sold out biblical principles. Let that sink in for a moment. Who do we blame America's condition for today? Do we blame the liberalists? Do we blame the homosexuals? They are what they are. They do what they do. What does God's word say? It says, but if my children, which are called by my name, shall what? Humble themselves and turn from their wicked ways. What does the word say? Then will I hear from heaven. Listen, America is in the condition it's in today because of God's people. Don't blame the liberal politicians for the state of our nation. They're just doing what dogs do. It's our fault. It's the pulpits of America's fault. We've fallen asleep at the wheel. We've sold out biblical principles for personal gain. We've sold out biblical principles for fleshly lusts. We've sold out biblical principles for secular humanism, and our children are paying the price. We're like a frog sitting in a pot of water. He's just as happy as can be, but the water's getting hotter. But you see, the frog, he's cold-blooded, so he doesn't notice that it's getting hotter. And he won't notice until it's too late. And he's going to boil to death. This morning, the foundations are crumbling beneath us. It is plain to see. Even those who hate God can see this. And before too many more decades, religious freedoms will be extinct. We will be told how to worship. We will be told when to worship. And we will be told where we can worship. I weep for my grandchildren. And if the Lord tarries, for my great-grandchildren. Yet despite this, I'm not preaching a doom and gloom message. I'm just trying to wake you up to reality. The America that we love and value is dying. And there's not much can be done to salvage it. But there is much to be thankful for today. As God's children, there is much for which we can be thankful. And while there is very little we can do to salvage America, there is still much that can and that we must do for God. So this morning I'd like to take just a few moments and be an encouragement to us. Now that I've torn down all your hope and you're sitting there, oh man, God, well, we're in trouble, man. What are we going to do? Well, I'm going to tell you what we're going to do. And I'm going to tell you why we're not in trouble. America's in trouble, but I'm not. I'm God's child. I'm a citizen of heaven. Earth is not my home. I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's golden shores, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Yes, the foundations of religious freedom and liberty are crumbling in America, and it will only get worse. But there are some things the righteous can still do today. Number one, we can pray. You know what they can't take away from us? Our prayer. They can do all they want, but I can still pray. And I don't have to go hide in the corner somewhere as a coward and pray. I can do like Daniel did. Daniel opened his window and knelt down in his wilderness for all to see and prayed to his God. They can't take away my prayer. Even if they cut out my tongue, they still can't take away my prayer. I don't need a tongue to pray to God. We can pray. Prayer is the source of our power. It's what gives us the strength to live in righteousness. Prayer is not the last resort. I heard a story once when a pastor said he was going to call the people to prayer, and someone stood up and said, "Oh, has it come to that?" No, prayer is not the last resort. Prayer is the prime directive. It's the first thing. Philippians chapter 4, Paul writes, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the God of, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Be careful for, don't worry about anything, Paul said. Don't worry about anything. What do we have to be worried about? Well, I can't make my car payment. Well, God gave you 2 feet. You can walk wherever you need to go. And once you don't have your car, you don't have the payment, and you don't have to pay insurance. So now you're in better shape. And yeah, you'll get in better shape because you'll do a lot of walking. Be careful for nothing. Don't worry about things. The Bible says your Father knows you need these things, and he takes care of the birds of the field and the flowers of the field. He takes care of those, and we're much more valuable than they, and he will take care of you. He will provide what you need. The problem is we want what we want. And God says, I'll give you what you need. And when you learn to be content and happy with that, I'll give you more. Just as important as it is to pray, we must pray for the right things. In Romans 8:26, Paul says, "Likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought." You see that? Paul said, we don't even know what we ought to pray for. "But the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered." You see, our prayers usually come from a sense of self-need. In other words, we focus our prayers on what we want. In fact, our prayer life is motivated by a sense of need rather than a true heartfelt desire to commune with God. Most people never pray unless they need something. Most people don't go aside and apart away somewhere and just kneel and commune with God and just pray to God and talk to God. However, we should pray from a sense of what God wills for us. And it is in this vein that the Spirit helps our prayers unto the Father. Today, concerning prayer for our government and its leaders, I pray from the focus that God's will be done concerning our government and its leaders. They are corrupt, and they have no fear of God. Bold are they in the laws they pass that undermine biblical principles. They are thoughtless to the needs of God's children to worship their Father in truth and in sincerity. I was talking with my father-in-law this last week as we visited my wife's family. And I told him, I said, "You know, unfortunately, there's no such thing as a good politician anymore. Because if a man is good and decent, he's not getting into office. He's got to be a liar and a cheater and a thief to get into office. So we're not electing godly men that are going to help shape America. We're electing a bunch of criminals. I mean, face it. When we go to the poll to vote, we're not electing the best man. We're electing the least worst man, if that's correct English. I don't know. We're trying to elect the lesser of two evils. So if the foundation be destroyed, what should we pray for? Let me share three thoughts with you. First of all, we should pray for strength. I'd like you to turn with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We're going to be there for a little while. Ephesians chapter 6. And I'll begin reading at verse number 10. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. We need to pray for strength. That's what we need today. What do we need to face the corruption in our nation? What do we need to endure the injustices we see every day? We need the strength that only God can supply. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, we read, and he set captains of war over the people and gathered them together to him in the street of the gate of the city and spake comfortably to them, saying, be strong and courageous. Be not afraid nor dismayed for the king of Assyria, nor for all the multitude that is with him. For there be more with us than with him. With him is an arm of flesh, but with us is the Lord our God to help us and to fight our battles. And the people rested themselves upon the words of Hezekiah, king of Judah. It's God that does our fighting. He tells us to put on his armor and just do what? Stand. Be still, the Bible says. Be still and know that I am God. Too often we forget. We are blinded that it is God that battles for us. There's a story in 2 Kings chapter 6 where an army came against Elisha. And Elisha's servant was fearful that they were going to die. In 2 Kings chapter 6, we read, and when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. In the midst of the crumbling foundations in America this morning, amidst the abortions that are out of control, the homosexuality, LGBTQXYZ, whatever it is, among all those things, God is in control. We need the strength that only God can provide. So let us pray this morning for strength. But then secondly, let us pray for wisdom. James, in his book, chapter 1, verses 5 through 7, he says, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now, it is important that we understand that we must do what we can for righteousness' sake. Jude, in the third verse of his book, says, beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. You see that? Jude said, earnestly contend for the faith. In other words, We need to do what we can do. We're facing a mountain of a battle in America today, but still we need to contend for the faith. You need to talk to every person God brings into your life. You need to share the gospel with everyone you meet. You need to share biblical principles with everyone around you. Don't be afraid to take a stand for righteousness. Don't be afraid to speak out. Oh, too often we sit there and we watch what's happening around us and I'm not going to say anything because I'm going to get somebody mad at me. So be it. Earnestly contend. Now don't be mean-spirited and don't be hateful, but contend for the faith. But we need wisdom to know what we can and cannot do. It is right to fight against things such as abortion or homosexual marriages. However, it is not right to bomb abortion clinics or to beat up on homosexuals. That's not right. But we do need to contend for the faith. We do need to stand against that. We do need to preach it from our pulpits to everyone that will come to church. And we need to share our thoughts with our family and friends. You know, I often confront people with things, and very rarely does anyone get upset with me. Because they know that they know me, and they know that I'm speaking my beliefs, and they respect that. Romans chapter 12, it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Paul said, if it be possible. And he said that because he knows that it's not possible to dwell peaceably with all men, but as much as you can, do so. I'm appalled by what I see across America today. I'm disgusted. But I'm not without hope. For I know that God will avenge his own name among the heathen. You think they're going to get away with all of this? How many of you honestly believe they're going to get away with all this? No. God will avenge. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. My prayer is for strength and wisdom. But then also, thirdly, we must pray for courage. 2 Timothy chapter 4, for I am now ready to be offered, Paul said, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. In 2 Timothy chapter 1, Paul states to Timothy, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Courage. We can have great courage today. The worst thing this world can do is take my mortal life. That's the worst thing this world can do to me, is to take my mortal life. But this mortal life, it's got to go anyway. You understand God's not concerned with saving your mortal life? Do you understand that? He's not that worried about your mortal life because you have immortal life. He wants you to use this mortal life to glorify him. But he's not going to save this mortal life. You understand that? This life will not be saved. It will be. As a matter of fact, the Bible says that this corruption must put on incorruption. I must be changed. So we don't have anything to fear. I think about the men who under great tribulation stood courageously for God. I think about men like Noah. Noah worked on the ark, building the ark for 120 years, preaching righteousness. And no one got on the ark with him other than his own family. I think about Abraham. Abraham forsook his father and forsook his homeland and went searching for a land that God would show unto him. God made a great nation out of Abraham, but look at all the travail Abraham went through in his life, yet God never forsook him. I think about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who defied a king and stood before the king and said, "We're not afraid of you. You can throw me into the fire if you want, but God will deliver me. And if he delivers me mortally from the fire, praise him. But if not, either way," they said, "know this, either way, O king, we will be done with you today." Daniel. I told you earlier, once the law was passed that no man could make any petition to anyone other than the king, Daniel opened his windows, kneeled down, and prayed to his God. For that act, he was thrown, cast into the den of lions. I heard a preacher once say those lions got lockjaw. Daniel was cast into that den of lions. The king paced all night long because he loved Daniel. And he realized what a fool he was by signing that law. And he paced all night, worried for Daniel. First light in the morning, he ran to that den and he yelled down in there, "Daniel, was your God able to deliver you?" And Daniel said, "Oh yes, he delivered me, O king." Can you imagine when that rock was rolled away and they looked in there, those lions all piled in the corner over there, ears down, big old eyes. Why? Because there was an angel standing between Daniel and them with a flaming sword. That's why. And what happened? They pulled Daniel out and they took those wicked men that framed Daniel and they cast them into the den. And the Bible says, before their body hit the ground, the lions broke their bones. The lions leapt up into the air and devoured them. These men all face great persecutions that you and I will never face. We're not going to face those kind of things. But we need to be just as courageous as they were. And the only way we will find this kind of courage is through God. So we must pray. But then if the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Secondly, let me say this. We can persevere. We can persevere. You should still be at Ephesians chapter 6. Look at verse 14. Now that we've been, or Paul described the armor of God, now look what he says, beginning in verse 13. "Wherefore take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, and watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints." All of us here this morning could name someone that we've known that quit on God. Every one of you could. Now, I'm not trying to be unkind, and I'm not attempting to imply that we are any better than they were. Remember, Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." Were it not for God, we would be as they. I simply wish to emphasize that it is easy to quit. In fact, it's easier to quit than to persevere. It is easier to succumb to the pressures of the world, to just give in and give up, and then justify our actions with excuses. My old grandpa used to tell me, don't give me excuses, because an excuse is nothing more than a reason wrapped around a lie. We read just a moment ago a description of the armor of God. The armor is complete, and it will protect you from the attacks of the world and the devil. Our options are clear this morning. Persevere and accept the consequences of living for God in a world of corruption and compromise, or give up and accept the compromise and betray the Lord. That's the only two options you have. It's either give up or persevere. You must make a choice. I can't make your choice. You can't make my choice. You have to make the choice as to what you're going to do. In Joshua chapter 24, Joshua says, "And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve. Whether the gods which your fathers served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house," Joshua said, "we will serve the Lord." If you ever receive an email from me, on my signature block at the bottom, I have this verse. Persevering is a choice. It's not a gift. You're not given a gift of perseverance. You're given the power to persevere by God. But perseverance is a choice. And it is a choice that God has enabled us, empowered us to make. Just to say no. You know, when you sin, you don't have to sin. You did have to sin before you were saved. You were a slave to sin before you were saved. You had no power over sin before you were saved. But now that you're saved, sin no longer reigns in your body. You no longer have to sin. It's a choice. You choose to do it. So don't go to God, "Oh God, you know, I'm sorry, God, but you know, I was weak." Baloney. All you got to do is say this: "No. No, I won't do it. No, I won't participate. No, I won't be a part of it. No, I won't have it." Just say no. Now, what do we need to persevere? Let me give you three thoughts here real quick. First, we need understanding. If we're going to persevere, we need to understand what's happening around us. 2 Timothy 2:15, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth." Where are we going to get understanding? Right here. This is going to give us understanding. The word of God. We need to know the word of God. We need to study. We need to read. We need to devour. It needs to be a part of our life. It needs to dictate our life. When people at work, sometimes they'll ask me, "What do you think about this?" And I'll always tell them the same thing. Well, the Bible says this. I go to the Bible for every answer. And you know what? The times in my life when I didn't go to the Bible, those are the times I messed up. When I try to make decisions with my own wisdom, I'm going to fail. But when I make them with God's wisdom, when I get understanding from the Word of God, what does the Bible tell us? That the Spirit leads us into what? Error, right? The Bible says the Spirit leads us into error. Is that what it does? What does it do? Spirit leads us into all... Oh, that's weak. The Spirit leads us into all... truth. That's right. When you mess up, don't blame God. Don't blame the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit never leads you wrong. Understanding. Knowledge will give us the ability to stand firm. It will give us the wisdom to resist the winds of compromise. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul says, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. I'm amazed at the number of people claiming to be saved, yet have such little understanding of God's word. But secondly, what do we need to persevere? We need determination. We need determination. Romans chapter 8, Paul says, "For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Determination. Nothing could cause Paul to compromise and quit on God. Nothing. And today we need the same level of determination to stand fast in the Lord. Well, you know, what does the Bible say about Daniel? When Daniel was taken slave and captive, the Bible says Daniel what? What's the next word? It's a Bible quiz. Anybody know? Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. Daniel decided. Now listen, you say, well, that's not hard to do. Really? You know, Daniel was a member of the royalty in Israel, and when they were taken captive, Daniel probably witnessed the murder of his mother and father and his siblings. And he was taken because he knew government, and they wanted to bring him into the Persian land. But he determined in his heart that he was not going to corrupt himself. He made a decision, a determination. He could have very easily just forsook all his beliefs, forsaken all of the teachings that he had been given. He could have forsaken God. No one would have blamed him. Who would have blamed him? No human on earth would have blamed him. But he didn't do it. He purposed in his heart. He determined. He decided he was going to stay faithful to his God. And today we need the same level of determination to stand fast in the Lord. And then, what do we need to persevere? We need one more thing. We need commitment. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I read it earlier. I'll read it again. "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Paul was committed to God. The real question is, who do you love? I've had a lot of people tell me, oh, I love God. Well, their life doesn't say so. I'm not trying to judge them, but they claim to love God, but you watch them and you look at their life and what they're showing you, and it doesn't agree with the fact that they love God. Do you love God, or do you love the world? You can't be a friend of the world and be a friend of God. Right? Doesn't the Bible tell us that? Huh? Yeah. If you love God, you will persevere in the face of all the corruption and compromise we see in America. If you love the world, you'll forsake God and excuse away the corruption of this world. As the foundation crumbles around us, and it is, you can argue with me all you want, you can deny it all you want, but it is. And as the foundations crumble around us, let us pray, let us persevere, then one more thing and we'll be done. Let us, number three, trust in God's promises. Trust in God's promises. John chapter 14. Let's turn there real quick. John chapter 14. Now, if you have in your Bible, you'll see these words in red, which means these words were literally spoken by Jesus himself. And beginning at verse 1, we read, "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." God's promises. We can trust in God's promises. No matter how bad it gets, no matter how terrible it seems, God said he would never leave us nor forsake us. He would always remember us to redeem us. We have nothing to fear. Nothing to fear. The only reason we'll fear is if we're clinging to this life. Oh, sorry about that. I don't know if you agree with that statement or not. But the only reason we have to fear is if we're hanging on to this life, if we're clinging to it. I remember when I was a teenager, which was a long time ago. My dad built a shrimp boat, and he left to go shrimping. I didn't build a shrimp boat. I didn't love to go shrimping. But I was an unwilling deckhand. Dad never, you know, there's not one time Dad ever asked me, "Son, would you like to go shrimping?" He used to say, "Son, we're going shrimping." "But Dad, but nothing, we're going shrimping this weekend." Now, you know, a teenager, a high school football player, the last thing you want to do on a Saturday is be stuck in the middle of the Gulf of Mexico catching shrimp. It's not the thing you want to do. And we went out on this one trip. All of our trips, by the way, every one of them were disastrous. I don't know what he got out of them, but they were all horrible. But we went on this one trip, and we were out there, and the weather started getting bad, and I looked out there and said, "Dad, man, that weather's looking bad." "Oh, don't worry about that. It's going to blow right by us." It blew right by us, and then turned around and came right on us. And Daddy had a 20-foot boat, and that thing would go in between one wave and another, and when you look up at the back, all you see is water. And we'd go in and out of these big waves. They must have been 20-foot seas. And we'd go in and out of those. I got so scared. I went inside the cabin. He had built a sleeping quarter in there. I went under the bunk, and I was on the floor, and I was shaking like a leaf. I was scared to death. I just knew I was going to die. This was it. I was going to die in the Gulf of Mexico. They were going to find my crab-eating body, and Mama was going to cry and put me in the grave. I was certain of all of that. And I could hear her talking. And I looked out from under there, and Daddy was sitting up in the captain's chair. And he was steering the boat. And he was talking to my brother-in-law, who was standing next to him. And he looked down at me, and he saw me under that bunk. And he leaned over a little bit, and he said, "Don't worry, son. We're going to be okay." Now, my daddy never lied to me in my life, but I seriously thought he was lying to me right there. But I got up from under the bunk, and I walked up there with my dad and my brother-in-law, and I hung on to the back of his chair, and he was laughing and steering the boat. And it was scary, but Daddy promised me it was going to be okay. He told me it's going to be okay. I didn't know what the outcome was going to be, but I believed my daddy that it was going to be okay. Now, my daddy promised me we would be okay, and that gave me hope. Because if he wasn't scared, I wasn't scared. Now, if my daddy made me a promise, and that gave me hope, how much more can I trust in the promises of my Heavenly Father? How much more can I trust in God? There are a lot of things I do not know today. But there is one thing I do know. Jesus is coming again. And he's coming for me. And he's coming for you if you are saved. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. I don't. I have no idea what's going to happen an hour from now. I don't know what's going to happen 60 seconds from now. But I do know that Jesus is coming again. And I do know that God promised to never leave me nor forsake me. Good times, bad times, he's always with me. He's always right there. He has his hands on me. I have nothing to fear. I can live with great courage and great strength because of God, not because of myself, but because of God. Men will do, I said it earlier, men will do as men do. Corrupt are they. In Romans chapter 3, we read, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. And that includes you and me. In and of ourself, we are depraved. Any wicked thing, the most wicked thing in the world, can be imagined in this heart that beats in my chest right now. And were it not for the grace of God, were it not for the indwelling Holy Spirit, were it not for the mind of Christ which has been given to me, I would be the same. The word of man is worthless, but the promises of God are sure. In Numbers chapter 23, we read, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? As I said earlier, I do not hold out hope for America today. But that does not mean that I've given up. And it does not mean that I have no hope. I have no hope for America, but I have a lot of hope for my God. My hope is in the Lord and his righteousness. I love the song, I Shall See Him Face to Face. The lyrics go, someday the silver cord will break, and I no more as now shall sing. But oh, the joy when I shall wake within the palace of the King. And I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. Yes, I shall see him face to face and tell the story, saved by grace. This sin-sickened world will howl and blow until it is all destroyed. But God will never leave me nor forsake me. This earth shall be consumed by the fires of God's judgment. But God will not forget me. He will not forget to deliver me into his presence. We have no need of fear this morning, for God is on his throne. And all things will be done according to his will and purpose. Do you think God is not aware of all that's happening? Do you think he doesn't know, and he knew in eternity past, that these things would be? None of this is a surprise to God. If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Well, we can pray. We can pray for strength. We can pray for wisdom. We can pray for courage. What can we do? We can persevere. Just hang in there. Don't quit. Stay the course. Do not quit. Do not compromise. Listen, God didn't promise we wouldn't suffer. Do you know that? He did not say you will never suffer. He didn't promise us a rose garden. He didn't promise us a bed of roses. But he did promise that he would never leave us nor forsake us. Just persevere, just hang in there. Because when it's all said and done, you'll be with God. And what can be better than that? What can we do? We can trust in God's promises. Jesus is coming again. I told my sister-in-law the other day, we stopped to visit them in Texas, and I said, well, you know, I don't claim to have any ideas to when the Lord is coming, but, you know, I told her, I said, when I see China and when I see Russia posturing themselves as they are right now, I start looking toward the eastern sky. She had no idea. She didn't make the connection, the reference, because the Bible says in Revelation, Jesus said, I will come from the eastern sky. Now, I don't know if that means necessarily he's going to come out of the east. I wouldn't come out of the east. I don't like the east. The east is there. I personally would come out of the south. I'd come out of the east. But my implication was I'm looking for the Lord. I don't know. Could be today. Could be tomorrow. Could be 1,000 years from now. I don't know. But I do know one thing. When he comes, I'm going to be there. I'll be there. I may be dead, buried, but I'm going to come up and I'm going to meet him and I'm going to rise and I'm going to meet him in the sky. And I'll be with him forever and forever and forever. I hope I didn't discourage you today. I really hope I didn't. But I think we all, as believers, need to be shocked to reality that this world, it's not getting any better. It's not going to return to God. And God has no plans to redeem this world. He plans to destroy this world. And he's going to create a new earth. So don't hang on to this one, because it's not going to be here very much longer. We have great hope today. We have more to live for than anybody else in the world, because we can live for the Lord. We can live for God. So let's do that. Amen? Yeah, let's make our life meaningful to God. Let's pray. Our Father, you're so gracious to us. We don't deserve your love. We don't deserve your grace. We don't deserve your blessings. Yet you give them to us because you love us. And you haven't left us hopeless. And you will not leave us. You will not forsake us. This world will continue down the path to destruction. But we have no fear of that. We have no need to worry about that. We just need to keep our hearts and minds on you. So I pray you give us all strength and wisdom and courage. I pray you help us to persevere. Teach us your word. Give us understanding. Help us to focus on your promises and not be shaken by the wickedness that we see all around us. Just bless us, we pray. And use us. Use us to your glory. And we'll look forward to that great day when we will be with you in your kingdom for all eternity. Thank you for all that are here today. Protect our pastor and Pam. Keep them safe. Bring them home to us again soon. And we'll praise you and we'll thank you for all these great things because of your graciousness. Thank you, Lord, for this. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this presentation of the Berean Baptist Church of Roanoke Park, California. If you would like further information about our church, please feel free to call us at area code 707-584-7275 or write to us at Berean Baptist Church, 6298 Country Club Drive, Roanoke Park, California, 94928. Additionally, you may visit us online at www.bebaptist.org.